And beginning in verse 18, now we read this passage a couple weeks ago, but I want to, and we kind of paused on two of the verses, but I want to expand on this here this morning. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Father, we do ask your blessing upon our understanding, and perhaps even more importantly, our conviction in our hearts concerning this passage, that you would use it to transform our lives and make us more like you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that the end of chapter 3 contains one of the most difficult to understand details in all of the Bible, namely these imprisoned spirits. Who are they? What and why did Jesus preach to them? And while many a Bible scholar has tried to figure out these details, and there are numerous positions on this, I want you to know that the actual purpose and content of these verses is actually very plain and simple. Peter's main point here. His main point, while he does give us some details that are difficult to understand, his main point is that Jesus is our example of ministry. What we find here is really some of the things that we should be doing as Christians. He ministered, and so should we. In verse 18, we see that Christ is our example of suffering in ministry. And we need to know that as we go and serve people, it's going to be tough. People are going to dislike us, perhaps even hate us for it. In verse 20, Christ is our example of preaching. We must do it anyway. Proclaim the word of God anyway. In verse 21, Christ is our example of transforming. He transforms. He transformed. He transforms. And we will. We will. And then in verse 22, Christ is our example of ascending. He ascended into heaven. We will one day ascend into heaven. In short, Christ is our example of ministry. And that's our subject this morning. Christ, our example in ministry. Now, I had a professor in Bible college who had a saying concerning what it takes really to serve as a Christian in this world. And I don't think he was the first to say this, but I don't know who was, so I'm going to attribute it to him, all right? But he said, in order to serve Christ well in this world, one must have the heart of a dove and the skin of a rhino. The heart of a dove and the skin of a rhino. And what this means is you and I, we must love. With a tender heart, we must love others. All of those who are lost and slaves to sin, we must love them. All of those who need to mature even in their faith, we must love them. Okay, we must have sincere concern for their eternal destination as well as their obedience to Christ, all while they're trying to kill us. Okay? During my time in ministry, there have been things that I have said or done that I have been loved for. During my time in ministry, there have been things that I've said and that I've done that I've been hated for. And sometimes they were the same thing. Sometimes they were the same thing. I've shared this before, but during the COVID lockdowns, as we as the elders and deacons, we were criticized for not promoting normal sized services. And we were criticized for having services at all. And such is ministry in this world. Many a minister has said the best part of ministry is the people. And the worst part of ministry is the people. But that's what Jesus went through. That's what he went through in his ministry. And we, you and I, we should not expect anything different. In fact, John 1, 10 and 11 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And we should not expect anything less as we serve him. And so in our passage, Peter gives us four admonitions concerning ministry. And here's our first one. Because Christ suffered, we will suffer. Because Christ suffered, we will suffer. Now, suffering is a norm in the word. This has been a major theme of Peter's epistle here. We're going to talk more about it in weeks to come. But because Christ suffered, we will suffer. And let's look. In fact, let's go back to verse 17 for a minute. And I want to read 17 and 18. It says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now we spent a whole Sunday a couple of weeks ago looking at verse 18 in particular. But just quickly, Christ suffered for doing good. Know that. He suffered for doing good. He came to save people from sin, and they killed him. And Christians will suffer for doing good. As we take a stand against murder in the womb, as we take a stand against self-mutilation, as we take a stand against perversion, as we take a stand for law and order, as we proclaim the destructiveness of sin and Jesus as God's salvation from it, we will be called the evil ones. We will be hated by sinners. There will be laws made even against speaking the truth or speaking out against sin. There will be laws against proclaiming Jesus. There already are in numerous countries. And we will suffer harm for trying to share the dangers of sin and the salvation of God. We must have the skin of a rhino. The skin of a rhino, because Christ suffered, we will suffer. Now, I have to admit to you that knowing that truth, that in my own sinful flesh, my own sinful nature, I want to say to those who hate me for doing good, well, forget you then. Forget you. Okay? If you want to destroy your life, if you want to mutilate your body, if you want to murder your own baby, if you want to reject the only rescue from sin, well then do it. Do it. You can suffer the consequences yourself. But Peter gives us a second admonition here. Because Christ preached, we must preach. Because Christ preached, we must preach. In other words, we need to do it anyway. The heart of a dove. The heart of a dove. And we must stand and proclaim God's word anyway, because that is the only way. The only way lost sinners will learn they are sinners in need of a Savior. Christ took compassion. Verse 15 said that we must do it with meekness and fear. That's back in chapter 3, verse 15. We must proclaim this with meekness and fear, with the heart of a dove. This is us, humbly, but boldly, proclaiming the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Now, I have a few motives in this idea, but I want to get a t-shirt that says on the front, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow," which is from Philippians chapter 2. And I just know that there will be those that will read that and say, I'll never bow to Jesus. So right under it, I'll put, "Yeah, you will." But then on the back, That's my skin of a rhino side. On the back, Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." You see, every knee will one day bow. In fact, chapter 3 ends talking about the authority and ruling of Jesus, okay? But every knee will one day bow to Jesus, and they will either be bowing to their Savior or their judge. But every knee will bow. And Christ preached his kingdom and his victory, and so should we, because people need it. Look at verses 19 and 20 now of chapter 3 there. It says, "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water." Now we'll do a little bit of explaining here in a minute, but roughly 4,500 years ago, the world was so wicked that God decided to judge it. He would wipe the wicked from the face of the planet. And he had Noah build an ark, a means of rescue, all right? And he had Noah also preach for 120 years. For 120 years, as he built this ark, he preached. He told anyone who would listen, "The people of the earth are wicked. Okay, God is going to flood the earth and you will die. But if you'll come into the ark, you'll be saved." And only 8. Noah's immediate family. Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives. That was it. Nobody else came. No extended family. No friends. Just 8 people. 8 people. And I imagine many in the world at that time ignoring him, mocking him, perhaps even some saying, "I'll never come into your ark. I'll never bow to your God. I lived my life rebelling against your God, and I'm going to continue to live as I see fit." Well, Peter here actually tells us that after the death of Christ and before his resurrection, apparently during those 3 days, Jesus went in spirit to a prison and preached to some spirits that were disobedient during the time of Noah. And in reality, it was, I believe, a great big, on Jesus' part, a great big, "I told you so." I told you this would happen. I warned you through Noah. I said that I would have victory, and here I am. I have victory. Now, since we are not told directly what Jesus preached, nor who exactly these spirits are, we can only attempt to piece it together using Scripture. And I would like to spend just a few minutes doing that, because it is an intriguing passage, and then we'll go back to Peter's point here, okay? But a couple things to take in. First of all, they were spirits, not souls. Peter draws a direct contrast between these spirits and the souls of eight people who were saved. In fact, it is two different words used. The word spirit that's used here is actually never used in the New Testament of people, aside from using it as their disposition, okay? So by all accounts, these are spirit beings. In fact, it is the same word that Peter uses of Jesus as he went to this prison in the spirit. He went in spirit, not the flesh. Okay, so they were spirits, not souls, meaning they were probably not people and never were. Secondly, they were in prison, not Hades. Scripture tells us that Hades is the holding place of unsaved people awaiting their eternal judgment. However, this is a prison, and the book of Jude actually supports that this prison is a holding place of evil spirits. In Jude 1:6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." In fact, at the end of the tribulation, we read in Revelation that Satan is going to be put in this prison for 1,000 years. But my point here is they were spirits, not souls. They were in prison, not Hades. And Jesus proclaimed his victory, not the gospel. Fallen angels have no redemption plan. They at one time lived with God. They dwelled with him in the heavenlies. And they chose their side upon rebellion against him. That's the fallen angels, okay? So Jesus was not preaching the gospel to them. He was proclaiming his victory. See? I won. You didn't. In fact, upon his crucifixion, these spirits were probably cheering. Yes, finally, our comrades defeated God. God is dead. And then he shows up on the free side of the bars. I win. You lose. So what did they do that they were put in prison? And therein lies the biggest question. Jude simply tells us they didn't keep their proper domain, which means they left their spiritual domain and integrated with the physical domain. And it was during Noah's time. So here's one possibility. Genesis 6, and it's really the reason for the flood. Genesis 6, it says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. The Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so he destroyed the earth with a flood." I believe that these spirits here in prison could be demons who possessed men and then took wives in an attempt to make men with, well, perhaps supernatural abilities so that they could rule the world and defeat God. It was another attempt on Satan's part to, well, be God. But these spirits are in prison for a reason, and Jesus went and proclaimed to them, "You lost. You lost now. You lost then. And I'm victorious. And every knee will bow to me." Now, because Jesus wants us as humanity with him instead of without him, Christ did preach in flesh to the flesh. The entirety of the four Gospels is about that. God came in human flesh to live a sinless life and then take our sins upon himself and die in our stead. He preached his kingdom and himself as the way to it. That is the gospel. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In Luke 19:10, he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Acts 16:31, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Christ preached in flesh to the flesh. But Christ preached in spirit to spirits. He preached his victory and himself as the proof of it. He went there and said, "I'm not dead. I'm alive again. You tried to defeat me in the garden of Eden. You tried to defeat me before the flood. You tried to stop Messiah from coming. You tried to kill me. But here I am." And by the way, these very spirits will be released from this prison during the tribulation. Revelation speaks of that. And they'll be defeated again. Perhaps that is part of what he proclaimed to them right here. Christ preached in spirit to spirits. And now let's get back to Peter's point here. Verse 20 says, "When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." Couple things to note here. Christ actually, in a sense, preached in Noah to souls. The ark is an Old Testament picture of what Christ would do. And Noah preached a message of salvation. Any and all who hear the message of salvation and believe it may enter and be saved. Well, John 5:24. We're told, Jesus says, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Christ preached in Noah to souls, and so should we. Christians must preach, and that's, again, I think Peter's main point here. Jesus preached in flesh, he preached in spirit, we must do that. How? Well, right from our passage, we need to do it patiently. Patiently, like God, our verse said, divine long-suffering. Because Christ preached patiently, we must preach patiently. There are some hard cases out there, aren't there? We need to continue to preach to them. And then we need to preach passionately, like God. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Because Christ preached passionately, we must preach passionately. The heart of a dove, the skin of a rhino. How do we do this? Here's the third admonition. Because Christ transforms, we must transform. We must become like him. We must become like him. That is what he came to do for us. That is why he saved us. In fact, in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Saved by grace, but for good works. And just as eight souls were saved by getting into the ark, so that civilization could begin anew, verse 21 says this, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And just taking this bit by bit here, the type is the Ark of Noah, okay? A type is a representation of something else. So in the case of Peter using the Ark of Noah built, it's used here to represent something else. Eight people believed and were placed into the ark and saved from water, saved from judgment because they were in the ark. The type is the ark, but it represents something else. And that something else is Jesus. The antitype of verse 21 is Jesus. Your translation might have the word correspond or symbolize or figure. And again, it is the ark that saves from water that is the symbol of the actual thing. What does it symbolize? It symbolizes Jesus. Jesus is the actual thing that saves. We must get into Jesus to be saved from the judgment of sin. Just like eight people believed and got into the ark and were saved from water, we who now believe, us, were baptized, placed into Christ. We in our culture today tend to link the word baptism to immersion in water. However, our English word baptism actually comes from the Greek word used in this verse, and it simply means to be placed into. Okay? It is one thing being placed into another. It is us being placed into Christ, into God's family, so that we could be saved from the judgment of sin. So this baptism is not of water, but of spirit. In fact, Peter makes it very clear that he's not talking about water baptism, for he plainly states that it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It has nothing to do with water, but rather the answer of a good conscience toward God. In Acts 1:5, this is mere days before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he said this to his disciples, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're told, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's the baptism Peter is talking about here. Not of water, but the instant that we place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, we are placed into God's family and safe from judgment. Jesus is our ark. Christ transformed our eternal position where we were destined for judgment, just like the wicked of Noah's day. We who have trusted in Christ are now safe in Christ for eternity. That's our eternal possession. And Christ did so through his resurrection. Because he lives, we will live. He transformed our eternal position, and Christians then must pledge to transform their practice. The answer of a good conscience toward God, our passage says. Since God through Christ did that for us, our only rightful, our only reasonable response is to live our life for him. To practice what we know, what we preach. Ingrate is a word that has been on my mind lately. As a person who is not grateful for an amazing thing that's been done for them. Ingrates, unthankful, self-seeking. Well, those who have received the gift of salvation from God, but then live a self-seeking life, they're ungrateful. They'll trust in him for salvation, but doubt the rest of his word because it's not what I want to believe. Romans 1:21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You and I, we must not be ungrateful. Christ transformed our eternal possession. We must pledge to transform our practice, to represent Christ well. It's the only reasonable thing we can do because he first loved us. We must love him, trust him, and to do anything else is ungrateful. Christians must pledge to transform their practice, and Christians have the power to transform. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only does the resurrection of Jesus Christ prove that we will live, but it proves the power that we now have to transform more and more into the likeness of Christ. In fact, back in Ephesians again, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul prayed that we would know. He prayed we would know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Because Christ transforms, we must transform. Here's the last admonition, and we're closing with this. Because Christ ascended, we will ascend. Look at verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. The bottom line here is Christ is victorious. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Yeah, you will. Either as your judge or your savior. But Christians are also victorious because Christ ascended. We have a future to look forward to. We will ascend. And therefore, minister, serve Christ now. He's our example of ministry. That's Peter's point here. That's why he gives these illustrations. He's going to elaborate on this ministry aspect even more in chapter 4. But for now, you and I, we need to have the heart of a dove. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, you lost people. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. A heart of a dove, and we must have the skin of a rhino. For to this you were called. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Father, we do thank you for this passage. Thank you for the practicality of it, even in the midst of some very deep and unknowable, even, I guess, truths from what we have from you here. Lord, we thank you, I guess, that your ways are higher than ours. But Lord, we do thank you for the practicality of what we've seen here. Help us, Lord God, to minister as our Savior ministered. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.